again, just in summary, some of the things that he just brought up in this brief statement about the historical evidence. He said there's no dispute that Jesus was dead when he was crucified. The fact that he was even dead from a medical point of view, even before they put the spear in his side, and the way the water rushed out of his side, is evidence that he was dead before they pierced him. The early reports of the resurrection, he talks about named eyewitnesses within months of the resurrection that they have record of it. And historically speaking, that's an amazing thing to have something so close to the happening. The fact that there's an empty tomb. Even the opponents concede that the tomb was empty. They even would acknowledge, yes, it was empty. And then he talks about nine ancient sources inside and outside the New Testament that corroborate the appearances of Jesus, that Jesus appeared living in a whole, not as a ghost, but as a living being after his death. And then there's the last thing he talks about, the ancient verifiable sources, the lives of the disciples themselves. The fact that they were willing to live and suffer, and many of them die for the truth that they said, Jesus is alive and we're going to live that, is again, historical evidence of the resurrection of Jesus. This whole week of the life of Jesus, so many things took place, and his followers who were a part of it and kind of swept along. It had moved within this week from the incredible excitement of watching Jesus being welcomed into Jerusalem as the one who would rescue the people from their troubles, seeing him convicted, seeing him tried before Pilate and the high priest, condemned and then executed in the most cruel of ways. As his followers, the hopes and dreams that they had, they were dashed as they saw what was taking in place. The peace that they had was shattered. They had left everything to follow Jesus. And now, as they saw him on the cross on Friday, they saw him and it was like their lives were falling apart. They feared even for their own lives. Their belief was shaken. They had believed that nothing was impossible with Jesus. Nothing except this, and say they had watched him die. And they had probably even witnessed as Joseph of Arimathea took his body off of the cross and carried him to this tomb. In 3 days of that moment, everything changed for Jesus' closest followers and friends. Everything changed for all time, for all people within those few days. What they witnessed and what they recorded in the Gospels and then what they wrote later on in the letters distributed to the early church, which has become the New Testament of our Bible, has become the basis of the Gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ is alive. We read earlier from John's Gospel, the 20th chapter, and read about early in the Sunday morning when Mary Magdalene went to the place Jesus had been buried. When she arrived, she saw an open tomb. She saw this tomb which had been prepared. It was a wealthy man's tomb because Joseph of Arimathea, he was a man of some means, and he had taken the body off of the cross and had wrapped it and prepared it as quickly as they could with the help of Nicodemus, it says, and they had put it into this tomb. This tomb was cut into the rock, as you see pictured there, and there would be a large stone that had been rolled in front of it to seal this tomb. And inside the tomb, if we could walk in, we'd see two very small rooms. One was kind of like a preparing room, and there was like a slab that was there, and that's where Jesus' body would have been laid as they prepared it to be placed into the second room, which was kind of like our mausoleum, which had compartments and places where not just one body would be laid, but many bodies would be laid. And so Jesus was laid on this slab in the preparing room. The burial had taken place quite quickly on Friday because Sabbath rules did not allow anyone to do any work. Now Mary, and as the other gospel that we read, also her companions came and they went early in the morning. Perhaps they went to finish the task of preparing the body because there had been spices and different preparing agents that had been put on there, and they weren't sure if maybe if Joseph and Nicodemus, if they had finished, and so they went with that intention. Let's finish that work so that this body is prepared correctly. And so it was early morning, it says. It could have even still been dark out. They got there, and Mary got there, it says in John, and saw that this huge stone that had been in front of the doorway had been rolled to the side. And Matthew talks about how an angel had come and there was thunder and it had rolled it miraculously. But there they stood, and Mary stood, and oh no, what has happened here? And she looks inside, and she sees that there is no one. There's no one in this tomb. And she goes and runs and tells Peter and John. And Peter and John come running as they want to come and they want to see, well, what has happened here? Now, John, who's writing this, he got there first, maybe because he was younger. You see, Simon Peter left first, but John caught up and he was, you know, I can see Peter again. But John, I mean, he was young and fit, and so he gets there first. But amazingly about John, he just looks and he doesn't go into the tomb. But he sees the burial clothes as he looks in. And then Peter arrives. I mean, Peter, he just goes right in. And he sees what's in the tomb in greater detail. And he describes it. Then John steps into the tomb and sees it as well. And it says here that John believes. But nothing said here about the faith of Peter in that moment. I'm glad for that. You know? Because not everybody is an immediately, you see it, and oh yeah, I believe, I'm all in. But Peter was like, I'm not sure what's going on here. It's more reflective, perhaps, and unlike Peter. But he steps back. John believed, but Peter, nothing is said. The grave clothes are laying there, and the face cloth is folded up at the side, it says, and the wrapping garment, what Joseph and Nicodemus who would have wrapped the body in packing and spices and perfumes, was just laying there. And it says the face cloth was wrapped up. It's a face cloth. If you can imagine that picture of, you know, somebody with mumps, old school mumps, you know, it's like it would be a cloth rolled up and it would be wrapped around their head and then tied in a knot at the head of the dead person in order that the jaw wouldn't drop to keep the mouth closed. And so that's the face cloth that we're speaking of. And it says this face cloth was actually folded and laid aside from the other grave clothes that were just laying there. Why the detail? I mean, why are we given such detail? Well, I think it's there to remind us and to show us that the scene of this resurrection was not chaotic or confused. It was not like somebody came in and ripped the place apart looking for something, or taking the body and even taking the grave clothes, the body and grave clothes and all. No, if the body had been stolen, the cloths would have been missing, or at least thrown, and it would have been in disarray. But the scene here is the body is missing, the cloths seem undisturbed, laying on the bench, and Jesus has simply left them behind. And we can only imagine what Peter and John are thinking in these moments as they stand and look at the empty tomb. We know that it said of John, and I said it already, that he believed. Still, there was a lack of understanding, full understanding, as they processed all that was going on. And so Peter and John leave the scene, and they go home wondering what they had seen. But Mary, and here's where we want to focus our attention for a few moments this morning. Mary, she had come to the tomb earlier. It says in John that she stood there weeping. Who was Mary Magdalene? This woman who stood and wept. This refers to Mary who came from the village of Magdala, an area of Galilee. She's mentioned in the other Gospels, in the Gospel of Luke and Matthew. She's mentioned as one of the women in Galilee who followed Jesus. And they cared for his needs as he traveled from place to place. It's spoken of her that Jesus had cast many demons from her. She had followed Jesus to Jerusalem to care for his needs. And she was even so bold as to stand with him as he went to the cross. She was there when he died. And now as she stood outside the empty tomb, she cried. It seemed like everything that she had hoped for had come crashing to the ground. Everything that she had kind of envisioned of what it would be like to follow Jesus. It was just like, oh, it's over. There's no hope, nothing. Jesus was gone. She had risked loving him. She had risked hoping in him. But now he was gone. First he was dead, and now he was gone. And as it is when we lose someone very dear to us, as we think about them, This happened to Mary, most likely. And the mental images of Jesus swept across her frayed emotions as she thought about him. Jesus, my healer, my counselor, my friend. She had seen so many lives changed by Jesus. She had watched the load of sin and guilt swept away from the faces of so many people as he spoke forgiveness to them. His laughter, his love, everything about him shouted that he was no ordinary man. Well, at least she had thought so. Now he was dead, and now he was gone. She had watched as he had endured the pain and the abuse of the priests and the soldiers. She had winced with pain as he was crucified by the government-appointed torturers. She had wailed with grief as he had breathed his last. And now hope was gone, and she stood and she wept. Her mind could not figure it all out. He was no longer there. She was grief-stricken. She was confused. And she looked one more time into the tomb. And this time she saw two angels who were sitting in the place where Jesus' body had been laid. And they asked her, "Why are you crying?" the angels asked. And she says, "Because they've taken away my Lord. And I don't know where they have put him." She was completely distressed by this, totally perplexed to the point of hopelessness. And then at this point, she turns around. Maybe she heard something that attracted her attention, and Jesus is standing there behind her. And she does not recognize him. She doesn't expect to see him anyways. He's gone. But then Jesus asks the same question that the angels had asked moments earlier. "Why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" And she thought he was the gardener. And she said, "Sir, would you please just tell me where you've taken his body so that I can go to him and bring him?" And then Jesus said, "Mary." And upon hearing her name, spoken by Jesus, immediately there's a sense of recognition. Mary. And she calls out, "Rabboni, teacher, the one whom I have followed." And she reaches out to hold him, to give him a hug. There was something in the way he said her name that caused her to know it was Jesus. She sensed that quiet authority she had grown accustomed to hearing. And where she had wavered and wondered and just didn't know what was going on, now she became completely confident because Jesus was there. Jesus is alive. How many of us understand that feeling of despair? That feeling of doubt when circumstances pile up and you just stand there and you cry, "Where are you, God? Where are you, God? What are you doing? You're not here. I need you." If we're honest, most of us would feel this way at one time or another, where we think to ourselves, "I thought it wasn't supposed to turn out like this. It was supposed to be different because you're a part of my life." And yet we feel like it's just been torn apart. And then in the same way, Jesus calls out our name, calls to us. May we recognize his voice. May we recognize the love and the care and the calling out of your name. And the reminder to us in those moments that he is right there. He is right there with us. Jesus goes on and says, "Do not cling to me. Don't hold on to me. I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go to my brothers, say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Like I said, it implies here that Mary, when she recognized who Jesus was, it's like she just reached out to embrace him. And Jesus gently rebukes her and says, "Do not hold on to me." Jesus goes on and says, "I've not yet ascended to the Father. Go now to your brothers, to the other disciples." It's like the final step of the hour, the last part of the story is yet to be written. Jesus' betrayal, his trial, his crucifixion, and resurrection are complete. All that remains is that Jesus would ascend to the Father, that he would return to the place that he has come from. But before he goes, there is still one more promise to be fulfilled. And he said he would give them the Holy Spirit as a parting gift. It's interesting that Jesus says to Mary, don't touch me, don't hold on to me. And there's been a lot of discussion and conversation about what that would mean. I mean, some would suggest that Jesus prohibits literal touching because he's now holy. He cannot be defiled by the unholiness of a person. It's doubtful, though, because later on, and we'll see it in, later on in the chapter 20, that Jesus says to Thomas, touch me. Touch my hands. Touch my side. And so there's not a lot of strength to that argument. Others suggest that this was just a way of disguising the resurrection. Mary should not touch Jesus because he did not have a resurrection body. And so it's kind of a way that the scriptures have been written as a contradiction or to disguise the resurrection, the truth of the resurrection. But again, there's other evidence within this chapter that talks about how Jesus has been resurrected. But the best way to understand this is to recognize in it the transformation, the change of the relationship between Jesus and Mary. Mary may be thinking that now that she has seen Jesus alive, that things will go back to the way they were. And so she reaches out to him to say, yeah, you're back. Oh, good. We can just go back to what we were doing. We can travel throughout Palestine and you can do miracles and people can, and it's just good. It's going to be good. It's going to be the way that it was. Mary is happy to revel in the joy of the fact that he is alive. But in saying to her, don't hold on, Jesus may be saying that his permanent return and presence must come in another way. It is to come in another way. She can't embrace what she finds in the garden. Things are going to change. It's going to be different. Jesus is redirecting her away from his physical presence and in a way preparing her for the Spirit who is about to be given. Because that's why he says, now go to the disciples, tell them what has happened so that I can then ascend to heaven. Because in his ascending to heaven, he is able to fulfill the promise of giving his Holy Spirit. And so she is commissioned with this message, go to the disciples. And he's going to heaven, and he will send another like him, the Holy Spirit. For us, this reminds us of the continual tension that we find within the gospel. The sense of fulfillment, but at the same time, the sense of not yet. The sense of now he is alive and he is present, but at the same time, there is a longing for more. There is a longing for that to be fully fulfilled, where we are fully reunited with him. It's not a dangling carrot, but it's rather a promise of a work that is both done and also a work that is in process. A work that is in process through the Holy Spirit. You see, the kingdom of God has come. Jesus declared it. It is here, but we see all around us evidence. We see the reality of the world we live in. That's not the kingdom of God. It's not yet. Our hearts long for Christ to come. Our hearts long for him to come and set all things in order and to make all things right. And we work towards that goal, and yet we wait. And so it is now, it is here, but it is also not yet. Christ is alive. He is present in our world. He is transforming us. He is making all things new. He is at work as we wait, as we trust, as we hope, and we believe. And knowing his work is true because he is alive. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. She goes knowing that she has seen him. And at the same time, she realizes everything has changed. The relationship that Jesus has with his disciples has changed. It's not same old, same old. There's something new that is happening and that will continue to happen. Jesus will ascend to the Father. He will give the Holy Spirit whom he promised. He will pour out his Spirit and he will give them himself through the Holy Spirit. No longer will they live and work alongside Jesus, but now Jesus will live and work within them. And so his presence will be with them, but in a different way. May we hear the voice of Jesus this morning in a fresh way, calling out our name, reminding us again that he loves us, reminding us that he calls us to a personal relationship with himself. And in so doing, may we welcome the Holy Spirit. May we invite the Holy Spirit to do this work of transformation in our lives, to shape the not yet of our lives into the now of his promise, affirming the message of trust. And we've been hearing this in so many different ways in the life of our church over the last number of weeks, the sense of calling us to a new level of trust as we trust him. We trust his presence. We trust his work in us and through us. Longing for the not yet of what he has promised and what he is about to do. And so may we open up our lives, hear him call our name, and welcome his Holy Spirit. Invite the Holy Spirit into our lives so that we would be fully aware of his presence and his work among us. Everything changed because Jesus Christ is alive. Let us pray. Thank you, Jesus, that you have made all things new. Thank you, Jesus, that you call out to each one of us. You call us by name. You know us. You know where we are. You know where we have come from. And you know where we are going. And you love us. In calling us by name, you invite us into a deep and a personal relationship with yourself. And so may we hear you call our name. May we hear it in a new way, in a living way. And may we respond by giving ourselves fully to you. We invite your Holy Spirit into our lives that we would feel, that we would know, and that we would experience the fullness of your presence in all of our ways. That you would fulfill that longing in our hearts for the fulfillment of your promise, for that not yet, for the things that are yet to come, the things that you have promised and that you are at work doing. Oh God, that you would fill up those empty places with yourself. Fill up that longing for more of you in all that we do. Father, we thank you for that. We pray, oh God, that in the celebration of Easter, in the gatherings that we will still yet may have, in all the things that are going on around us, oh God, tune our ears to hear your voice.